Johnny Carson from The Tonight Show found this column in a Midwest newspaper. Lost dog, brown fur, some of it missing due to mange. Blind in one eye, deaf, lame leg due to a recent traffic accident. Slightly arthritic. Goes by the name Lucky. I don't think any of us are looking for this kind of luck. Let's pray. Jesus, at times we feel lost because of the brokenness of our own personal lives and that of the world we live in. We know that you love us and we love you. But there are times where things just don't make any sense or it's hard to understand from our vantage point. Please come and fill us with your compassion and healing. Touch us so we can attempt to take that next step in allowing you to lead us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is in Job chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, and Ernie will put it up on the screen for you. Have you ever had a bad stretch in your life where everything you touched seemed to implode or go south on you? I had a friend who, after high school, when he was 19, he rolled 3 cars in 1 year. That's even more cars than I've rolled. And became fearful of driving. He felt like every time he got in a car, an accident was just around the corner. And sometimes the opposite happens, where everything seems to go somebody's way. They get the dream job, marry their high school sweetheart, can afford to go to sunny climates in the winter, and seem to be golfing and boating all summer, as they own multiple residences worth millions of dollars. And wouldn't you know it, that this person would buy a lottery ticket and win even more, even though they don't need it. Psalm 73 speaks to some of this mixed picture. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. But our resources, or lack thereof, doesn't determine if we're close or far in our relationship with God. Which would be worse? To always feel like someone else was going to better you in that job opportunity, or to get the job and then get fired for no good reason? We've started walking through the book of Job in the Old Testament, and what Job is experiencing seems to fit the latter of these two options. But unlike the proud and the wicked mentioned in Psalm 73, Job is blameless and upright. We can buy into that you reap what you sow. And sometimes it takes a while for the harvest of the goodness or wickedness to bear their fruit. But why do incredibly hard things happen to people who love God with all of their heart? Job was considered one of the greatest of all the people of the East, until one day when he lost all through calamity and thievery. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 donkeys, and many servants. But the worst came last, as his 10 children, his 3 daughters, and 7 sons were killed when their house collapsed in a windstorm. Job chapter 1 ends with Job saying, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says in all this that Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. The book of Job in the Old Testament is part of the wisdom literature genre, along with the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It's interesting to recognize that in the scriptures, there's a variety of different kind of genres that we come to that have certain rules, whether it's poetry, whether it's a narrative or story. New Testament, there's a lot of letters. Book of Revelation is apocalyptic. And so the particular type of writing helps govern it. And so both Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes come from wisdom literature. The thought behind the wisdom literature in the Bible was that God created the universe in an orderly fashion with natural and moral laws, such as gravity and morality. To recognize God in one's life, to honor him, was truly the beginning of wisdom. Scholars are not sure if Job was a real person or not, yet we find him mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. Job chapter 2 starts off a lot like chapter 1, with heavenly beings presenting themselves before the Lord, including the accuser. This almost sets up like a courtroom. Job 2:2. The Lord asks the accuser, "Where have you come from?" And the accuser responds, "Going to and fro on the earth." I think this is where Johnny Cash got the idea of his song, "I've been everywhere, man, I've been everywhere." Verse 3, God says, "Have you noticed Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He turns away from evil, persists in integrity." In Job chapter 1, the accuser declares, if you take away everything Job values, his possessions and family, he will curse you. But shockingly, Job blesses God in the midst of this mind-blowing losses. Most of us would struggle to respond in praise when it feels like everything has been ripped away from us. The ante is raised in Job 2, 4, and 5 when the accuser declares skin for skin. A person will give up everything to save their own life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he'll curse you to your very face. Basically, take away Job's health and then see how he responds. This is a harsh accusation. Could you imagine being in a life or death situation and you have to decide if you're going to save your own life or instead save someone else's? The accuser is saying, the only reason Job is still praising you is that you have put a wall of protection around him. Take the wall away and see what happens. What happens to us when everything we touch seems to disintegrate in our very hands? You could have all the money in the world, but if you have failing health, the wealth is worth little. I talked to an old man who was 99 recently who liked my aunt when she was a teenager. He's 99. I hope he gets over my aunt. He's a millionaire now because of selling land. But he travels around in a motorized wheelchair in Fort Saskatchewan. He said, "What good is the money now when you can't do anything with it?" Interesting observation. Job 2, 6, and 7. The Lord gives the accuser permission, but makes it clear he must spare Job's life. And so Job was inflicted with loathsome sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Has anyone here ever experienced a painful boil? They are excruciatingly uncomfortable. Could you imagine having them all over your body? I think it would make most people feel like they were going insane from the agony. Job responds in verse 8 by taking potsherd or pieces of broken pottery to scrape the sores and sat in ash. Job is doing whatever he can to try and find some comfort or relief to alleviate as much of the pain as he can. It's possible now that instead of Job hanging out at the city gate where the most important elders hung out, that he's now in the city dump where people would have dumped their ashes and their poop or dung. From riches to rags, from the penthouse to the outhouse, And it's obvious to everyone in the community. What is happening to Job is not being hidden or done in secret. Verse 9, Job's wife says to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity or in your blamelessness? Curse God and die." I know. Who needs enemies when you have friends like this? It's interesting that with all of Job's family dying, his wife's left. Why is she still alive? Some have suggested that her very presence could have caused Job even more suffering through either her chiding or her own sorrow over all they both lost. This is the very response the adversary expects Job to take: curse God and die. In Job 2:10, Job responds, "But I don't think you should try this at home." He says, "You speak as a foolish woman would speak, or you talk like a foolish woman. Should we not receive good from God and not receive evil? Only getting good things with no bad things coming our way. Is this what you signed up for? Did you know that things were not going to get easier when you entered God's kingdom of one of his heirs?" But even in this, Job did not sin with his lips or his words. But there's some good news on the horizon. Job 2:11, it says, when Job's three friends heard of his troubles that had come upon them, each of them set out for his home. When you have times of trouble, do you have friends that have checked in on you? Are you this kind of friend when others are experiencing difficulty? So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite joined together to go and consider and comfort Job. I should mention that these were not just three ordinary guys, Curly, Larry, Moe, as each of them were recognized as having great insight and wisdom. This is something like the three wise men from the east coming to confirm the birth of Jesus as the newborn king. Oh, to have such distinguished friends in our back pockets. Job 2:12. It says, when the three friends saw Job from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and they threw dust in the air upon their heads. You've probably experienced this. You've had a friend or a family member that has been sick and you've not seen them for a while. Their physical appearance has changed so much, you wonder if you're in the right room. It was shocking to Job's friends. It's shocking to us. These friends respond very similar to others in the Old Testament who are experiencing enormous grief and loss. They tear their clothes. They put ashes on their head, which reveals their complete and utter humility before God. Our text ends in Job 2:13 saying, the three friends sat with Job on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to Job, for they saw his suffering was very great. Have you ever gone to see someone who's experiencing incredible loss? What do you say in such circumstances that'll bring any kind of comfort or healing? The psalmist has done an incredible job in writing for all the seasons of life. Psalm 147:3, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Psalm 22:11, do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help. Psalm 55:22-23. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But as for me, I trust in the Lord. Often, the most powerful gift that we can bring in such heartache is our presence, not our words. Job's three friends waited 7 days and nights just being present with her friend. A woman went into an eyeglass store to return a pair of glasses that she had bought for her husband a week before. The person who was selling the glasses said, "What seems to be the problem?" She said, "I'm returning these glasses. I bought them for my husband. He's still not seeing things my way." We often do not see the full picture, but our confidence is that God can. I think it's easy to observe others from the outside and recognize when things are bad or good for them and come up with some kind of resolution or conclusion as to why they're in this certain predicament. But often what we think we see isn't all there is to the story. People can be doing rotten things to get ahead, and others are experiencing the fallout of trying to love and help others and don't have a lot to show for it. John Walton says concerning Job, "The first round of trials took away what was a positive in Job's life, his prosperity. The second round adds a negative by causing physical suffering. The first round brought mental anguish associated with loss, while the second brought physical problems associated with pain. The accuser believed if Job had everything stripped away from him, Job would walk out on God, but he didn't. Then the accuser thought Job was willing to accept the loss of his family and possessions as long as he was spared and safe. And then he went after Job's health and stripped him down to skin and bones. But even here, Job was not going to abandon God. Do you know that believing in God does not prevent you from having difficulty or suffering in this life? We probably should have read the fine print a little closer. Faith in God does not guarantee prosperity in this life, and lack of faith does not guarantee troubles in life. We are the people of God. We want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, but it is easy to focus on the miracles of the free meals and fish and bread than it is the suffering. Jesus, as God's only Son, walked on this earth with his Heavenly Father repeating how well pleased he was with the Son. Yet Jesus experienced great suffering. Isaiah 53:3, Jesus called the man of sorrows who understands or is acquainted with grief. This is who we have chosen to identify ourselves with. For all of you who are grieving, Jesus understands what you're going through. You are not alone. Jesus stands with you. We're living in a broken, sin-filled world that seems to multiply the suffering by its behavior and the evil that has infiltrated our world. This morning, we can choose to bring our pain and anguish to Jesus, who settled this at the cross. He wants to hold us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to love us. He has not lost us. In fact, he so identifies with us that he wants to move in even closer to us. Although it may feel like you are not reaping the good that you are sowing, don't stop. Don't turn course. Don't abandon God, just like Job continued to hold on for dear life. You have not chosen the way of the cross because it was going to be easy or fully understandable. We have chosen this way because God first loved us, and he has the only plan to free, heal, and restore humanity. But it came at a great cost of suffering. It's hard to explain all the hardships in life, but we know that God is good and that he will make all things work out in the end. Faith is not the substance of what we can see with our physical eyes. Rather, it's dependent often in what we cannot see, resting in the character of God, that he is trustworthy. Isaiah 50:10b. If you're walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord and rely on your God. Let's pray. God, we know that you are for us and not against us. We do not understand all the pain and brokenness that has entered our lives or our world. What we're relying on is your faithfulness to meet us in the darkest hour, to guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. We need to be reminded that you are with us and you long to comfort us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did the wrong key there. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. And Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claim for my own. And like the blind man, I calculate back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow. I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Thank you.
I have a couple announcements, a benediction. We'll sing one more song and then you're dismissed. Just reminders, youth this week as well. It's Wednesday 7. All our groups are running. You can check on the webpage if you want to go to a group or contact the church office. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for the food. So when you're dismissed, you can go eat the food. But I'm still going to do a benediction. God, I just thank you for your goodness in our lives, for your love ever moving toward us. We thank you for this community and for these friends and that we get to eat together. Thank you for all the things you provided. Amen. What happens when you're in your darkest point in your life. Some people might say, that's never happened to me. And other people say, it's almost a weekly event. When you're in that dark space, when you're in that difficulty, when you're in that suffering and in that pain, what are you going to do this time to get you out of it? Here's what I do, because I didn't know anything else to do. I'm surrendering. I'm surrendering everything. I have no way to get out of this situation. I don't even know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. And so, Jesus, I am surrendering everything. And sometimes, even when I'm going to sleep at night, I surrender my wife. I surrender my kids. I surrender my grandchildren. I especially surrender my two old vehicles. Where we live, everything. And I surrender myself. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing when life is the most difficult, most painful, hardest, come to Him. He's the only one that can meet us. He's the only one that can hold us together. He has the way through. He just wants us to take His hand. Amen.
Amen.
The night comes when you're all alone, when there's trouble stirring in your soul, and if the world is falling apart, just hold on till the morning break of dawn. Burdens down to the place where freedom is found, at the feet of Jesus. Come and lay your burdens down. Deepest sorrow weighs on your heart, when you pray for answers, but the answers never come. For every tear that you cry, there's a promise He'll make your burdens light. Burdens down to the place where freedom is found, at the feet of Jesus. See Him face to face, all our worries will surely fade away. And in the presence of His glorious light, we'll sing hallelujah to the One who gave His life. Come and your burdens down to the place where freedom is found, at the feet of Jesus. Come and lay your burdens. the feet of Jesus. Come and lay your burdens down. Come and lay your burdens down.
Have a good lunch. Praise God.